open up our ears and our hearts that we may hear your truth, that it may transform our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Jesus is getting ready for the Passover and having a great time. And now, during the Passover, historians say that over 2.5 million Jews would come into Jerusalem for this high holy day. 2.5 million people will overtake Jerusalem. It's crowded. And they're coming not only for the Passover, but they're also coming because they hear about this young rabbi named Jesus that is stirring up trouble in Jerusalem, healing the sick, healing people. And so not only are they coming to the Passover, but they're also coming to see Jesus. And now the religious leaders and the Pharisees are hearing this and they know this. People are asking for Jesus. Where is he? Is he coming? Is he going to be here? And the Pharisees are upset. So their plot thickens. And that's my first point to talk about, that their plot thickens. Not only were they wanting to kill Jesus, they decide that people are coming because they heard something. They heard that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead after 4 days. Now, I don't know about you, if I hear something like that, I want to go check it out myself. And so they're coming. And because of Lazarus, many people are putting their faith in Jesus. Many people are putting their faith in Jesus because of Lazarus. So I want you to know that as Christians, our lives should be a witness to the world of the reality of Jesus Christ. Our lives should be a witness to the world of the reality of Jesus Christ in us. Lazarus' resurrection pointed people to Jesus. They knew he was dead. They knew something had happened. And they knew he was alive. And they came to see. And when they saw him, the only thing that they could determine is that Jesus had done something in his life. And that Jesus was the Messiah. Let me ask you a question. Since you've been resurrected from the dead, born again, when people look at you, are they more attracted to seek after Jesus when they see you, when they interact with you? Do people see your life and say, man, there's something that's different about Barry. Something different about Mikhail. Now, still look the same height, but I knew him, but something different about him. And they want to inquire. Hey, what's something going on? What is it? And hopefully we can identify and define it as Jesus Christ. And that's why it's so important when we say that we want to lead people to follow Jesus Christ. And we talk about leading people and we talk about doing it beyond the walls of the church. Is that most people, before they ever come to see Jesus in the church, they've already witnessed him in someone in our job. And that's why I say it's so important that how you interact and how you act to people, treat people on your job. It's so important. We cannot separate the secular from the sacred. Meaning when I come in here, I come to church, I'm praising God, I'm shouting, I love Jesus. But then when I go to work, I'm a different person. Don't talk to me. If you say something wrong, I'm cussing you out. You know, I got an attitude. You're not the one nobody wants to talk to. Or they know, don't mess with her because, hey, she'll let you have it. Or he'll let you have it. Is that how we are as Christians? How God wants us to carry ourselves? Now that we've been resurrected to a new life, that we've died to the old way and that we are new Christian in Christ, is that what Christ wants us to demonstrate to people? I don't think so. And so Lazarus is a prime example of what it looks like when Jesus transforms your life and does something. You become a magnet for people to be drawn to Jesus. Are you a magnet for Jesus, or are you a repellent? This preacher said he went to buy a car one day, and he went into the car dealership, and he knew that one of his members was working at the car dealership. But he just happened to go on a day that the guy wasn't there, so he just wanted to buy a car. And so the other salesman asked him, hey, what do you do? He said, well, I'm pastor of the church down the road here. And the pastor said, yeah, you know, Jim goes to the church. Jim is a member of our church. And he said, as soon as he said that, the salesman face just turned. It wasn't a good counter. It was really bad. He was like, Jim, go to your church? He said, I can't stand Jim. Jim's lazy. Can't hardly find him. Just not a good worker. We don't like Jim. Jim, go to your church. And then the guy says to the pastor, I guess I won't be going to that church. Now, you know, the pastor said, well, you know, he tried to clean it up. Now, we know Jim is not a representative of the whole church. He just, you know, we'll allow anybody to come. You know, Jim, you know, we all got issues. So you're just trying to clean it up now. Well, wait a minute, I got to clean this up. And so he's, you know, people, everybody has issues. So we, you know, Jim's a work in progress. So don't condemn the whole church. But the only thing about it is, though, that Jim was a deacon in the church. Jim was leading the church. So the pastor said, I got to do something. I got to talk to Jim. I got to say something about leading the church has this type of testimony out in the world. So he said, Jim, I got to talk to you. I went to your job, and I can tell you the testimony I have about you is not a good testimony. So I'm going to ask you to do something. Please don't tell anybody else you go to our church. Tell them you go to church down the road, not this one. You know, but you just, so think about this. If I came to your job and just interviewed your coworkers, I said, yeah, you know, I just pastor, you know, just want to tell me what's going on, how he does. Would I have that same testimony and say, I need to talk to you for a minute, could you not tell him you go to Beyond the Walls? And we laugh about that, but I'm telling you, you'd be surprised the type of reputation we have as Christians on our jobs. And like Lynette said in that scripture, Romans 12, when Paul is talking about, you know, our spiritual act of worship, he says, do not be conformed to this world any longer. What he's saying, there should be a transformation that has taken place in you that is shown wherever you go. And Lazarus was raised from the dead. His life drew people to Jesus. It said in verse 11, because on the account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Now, I want you to know that if you are really drawing people to Jesus, point two is not everyone will celebrate your new life in Jesus Christ. I want you to know not everyone is going to celebrate your new life. Because now these Pharisees, these people who saw this and who knew Lazarus had died, when they seen him walking around coming to the Passover, they should have said, wow, Jesus is really who he said he was. But they saw Lazarus walking around at the Passover, and they said to themselves, as he was talking to people in the crowd touching him, they said, we got to kill Lazarus. We got to kill Jesus and Lazarus too, because they come to follow Jesus, and Lazarus is helping people come to Jesus. And they said, we need to kill Lazarus. So not everyone will celebrate your new life in Jesus Christ. There'll be people who will be upset because you've been transformed. First of all, the enemy, Satan, will be upset. I mean, he'll be upset. He's going to be after you. Then there'll be unbelievers who are going to be upset. Now, the sad thing about this is that when I told you about the lady we prayed about in Sudan, do you know who turned her in? Do you know who turned her into the court? Her own brother. Her brother did it. Her brothers turned her into the court and said, hey, she's a Muslim now, she's a Christian. My own brother did that. You say, wow, how can a brother do that? Well, you better read your Bible, because Jesus says some of your enemies will be those of your own household. Some of your own enemies who will ridicule you will be the one who know you the most, who are closest to you. They'll be the one to slander you. You think you're all that now. You got saved. You know, I know you when you was whatever. Or it don't take all that. I know Jesus too, but it don't take all that. It'd be people in your own family who ridicule you. So the plot was thickening. We should be a witness to the world. But please understand, not everyone will celebrate your new life. Not everyone celebrated Lazarus' resurrection. You may say, now you might say to yourself, oh, Pastor, see, but if I was there, I wouldn't have did that. If I saw Lazarus raised from the dead, I'd have fell on my knees and worshiped Jesus. I'm telling you, I'd have been on his side. Okay. I mean, that might be true. But the one thing that you're not really taking into consideration is the sinfulness of your own heart. That's what you're not taking into consideration. Because I can tell you, there's probably a thing that God has done and you know he's done it that did not make you want to worship God anymore, even in this life that you live today. There have been things probably God has done in your life or in other people's life that you knew it didn't bring you to the altar and say, man, I just got to serve God today. I just got to give my whole heart, my whole being. You might say, that's good for them, but hey, I got time. So how's your life? Are you a magnet for Jesus? Or are you a repellent? Do you celebrate people coming to Jesus? Or do you say, don't take all that? The plot thickens. And God wants us to trust him, even in the midst of chaos. And also, now we see that now that Jesus comes, I call this the King is coming. Now, King Jesus doesn't come like most kings would. Now, if I were to bring this to modern day, 2014, the real king would come in a Bentley. Pull up to the church with a Bentley. Clean. And show everybody, I'm here. Well, Jesus didn't do that. He came on a donkey. And not just a small donkey. And the donkey that Jesus came riding on was really not that, it was a really small donkey. It said, and it symbolized that he got on the donkey, and he was bigger than the donkey, but he had to raise his feet up as the donkey was carrying him. And that was to symbolize humility. Because most kings wouldn't come riding a donkey. They come in a chariot, they come with spoils. Here's Jesus coming as a king. But not the king that they're thinking about. So they got palm branches. Now, palm branches in Israel's day, they were to symbolize victory in war. You go back and read about palm branches, they symbolize victory in war. And whenever the king came from defeating the enemy, they would get palm branches and wave them, and it symbolizes victory. So the people saw Jesus coming, and they took palm branches. And also it says in the gospel, some of them threw their clothes down on the road as the donkey walked right over it. And they were saying, hey, Jesus is the king of Israel. But the question is, what type of king was he? Or what type of king were they expecting? Because when you think about the name Jesus, now most of the time, there are three things that people really don't name their kids today. Jezebel, Judas, or Jesus. They never really say it like that but back then those names were common. And Jesus' name was very common. And so now he's coming, And there were many false messiahs. So now Jesus coming as I am the Messiah, and they believe that Messiah would be someone who would deliver them from the Roman rule. And that Messiah was going to do it based on waging war. He was going to pull out his sword, gather his troops, and they were going to attack Rome and deliver Israel from bondage. And that is what their idea of the Messiah would be. He's a political figure, a military figure. And he's going to wage war and deliver us from Roman oppression. So they think. And they are praising him and worshiping him for being the Messiah, for being the King of Israel. Hosanna, they say. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Hosanna, they say. Where did they get that from? They get it from Psalm 118. And Hosanna, it really means save us, O King. Save us. So they're crying out to Jesus and they're saying, Jesus, save us, save us. But what salvation are they looking for? Are they looking for a spiritual salvation? No. They're saying, Jesus, save us and deliver us from Roman oppression. Save us. You are the King. You are our King. I want you to understand, they didn't really understand what they was worshiping, who they was worshiping. And so my point for this is, true worship begins with understanding the person and the purpose of Jesus Christ. Now, Barry talked about that last week about true worship, you know, requires sacrifice. True worship is expressed through devotion. I'm telling you, true worship begins when we understand the person and purpose of Jesus Christ. Mary understood who Jesus was. And that's why she could do what she did. She said, I know you're the Messiah, the Son of God. She was able to worship him for who he was. But these people were worshiping Jesus and didn't really know who he was. They had in their mind who he thought he was, but didn't really know. And many people make that same mistake today. We worship Jesus and we come to Jesus. I know if I come to Jesus, he is a marriage counselor. My marriage is in trouble. And if I come to Jesus, he's going to fix it. Or I'm sick. And I heard about him healing people, so I know if I come, he's going to heal me. Or Jesus is a matchmaker. I come to church and find me a spouse here. You know, every woman wants a godly man, right? Ladies, love me a godly man. He's going to get me one in the church. Now, I talked to this young guy on Thursday. He's 22 years old. And he's beginning to tell me his story. And he's telling me that he has walked away from God for 4 years. And so I ask him, well, why did you do that? Well, he tells me a typical story where I went to church and I went there and the people just hurt me. I said, okay, well, tell me more about that. He said, well, I was in his youth group, 18 years old, in his youth group, and he says, I saw this girl. I said, uh-oh. He said, I liked her. And I told God, I'm going to marry her. I said, okay. And he said, well, that didn't happen. He said, and I told my youth leader that I liked her, and I was going to marry her. I said, okay, well, what happened? He said, well, my youth leader married her. They've been married, got kids, yeah, my youth leader married her. I said, man, what, really? So I'm thinking something, okay, I got to do more investigative work on this. I said, can I ask you a question? Did you ever tell the girl that you liked her? He said, yeah, I told her. I said, what'd she say? Well, she told me she didn't like me. Now, as I keep hitting the story, well, she told me she didn't like me. That's okay. That's okay. Another thing that you told me that when you saw her, you told God you were going to marry her. I said, what did God say to you when you said that? He said, I don't think God said nothing. I said, so you mad at God because you told him something that you were going to marry somebody. He didn't tell you that was your wife. So you mad at him because he didn't give you what you wanted, and you upset, and now you have walked away from church for 4 years because you didn't marry the girl you thought was in your dream, and you just said she didn't like you. She liked the youth guy, and they got married and had kids. Is that why you left the church? Yeah, you put it down. Yeah. So I said, okay, let me ask you a question. How's that working for you? And he broke down and started crying. He said, it's been awful. I said, well, you are suffering from what most Christians typically suffer from. They ask God for something, and he doesn't give them what they want, and they pout. I said, now, I want you to know that there are three answers that God could give you. One of those is yes. The other is no. The other is wait. Now, I'm pretty sure on this one, he said no. And you didn't like that. And so you just went away. Went out in the world, did your own thing. And you wondering why you don't feel close to God, because you're not close to God. I said, now, he didn't move, you moved. But the problem is, you had in your mind who you thought God was. That God was here to meet your every need whenever you wanted to. That's not how it works. God's not here for you. We exist to glorify God. And we must obey and trust him. And so I say this because I think sometimes we have to be careful, even as Christians, that we begin to put stuff on God that God never told us, that he never said, that he never told you he was going to do that. And then when it doesn't happen, then you say, there's something wrong with God. There's nothing wrong with God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. There are some people that are going to get sick, some Christians, that they're going to pray and God's going to heal them. God heals people. There are going to be some people that they're going to get sick and they are going to be healed, but they're going to die. They're not going to be healed on this side. They're going to go to the hospital, they're going to pray, and they're going to die. And the question for you, did God change who he was? No, he didn't change. Some people, your time is up. It's over. You're going home. But we get this opportunity of thinking that because Jesus, we make Jesus in our own image. And we make him do what we want him to do. And so they're worshiping Jesus, and they believe in their mind that he's coming to wage war against Rome. But Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 says something. And the angel tells Mary that you should name his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. What you need and what I need is not mainly to be delivered from our illness, our back hurting, our neck hurting, our head hurting. What you and I both need more than anything else is forgiveness of our sins. Because you can be well and still die and go to hell. And many people would rather be well and live happy and be rich and die and do what? Go to hell. And Jesus says, what profits a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? And they're worshiping Jesus, not a clear understanding of who he is. And that's why it's so important for you and I to know who is Jesus. Who is he? Not who we think he is. Who does he say he is? I want you to know important too is this. Zeal without knowledge is dangerous. Zeal without knowledge is dangerous. If you come here and you can praise God and be so excited about Jesus and you can praise him and you can be good for Jesus and then all of a sudden something happens in your life and you fall off the wagon and say, hey, I'm done with that. You really have a knowledge of who Jesus was. In that movie, God Is Not Dead, the guy, the actual professor, the reason why he said God was dead because he said, I was 12 years old. And my mother was suffering from cancer, and I asked God to heal her. And she died. And he said, I don't want to serve a God like that. Now, what's his problem? He has an image of God that he determined in his mind that God gives you everything you want, and God, hey, whatever you ask, he's going to give you. And now understanding God's a purpose and plan in this world. What about you? How do you see God? Is he a genie in the bottle that gives you what you want? I tell people, I'm not going to even promise you that if you come to Jesus, that your marriage is going to get better. It might get worse. It might get worse. We say, well, don't tell people that. I'm telling you, it might get worse. I've seen it happen. I've seen people come to Jesus and their marriage get worse. But now, I got to clarify that before you leave it with that. Let me clear before you walk out of here and say, hey, I'll pay. This one, it got worse. I've never seen two Christians filled with the Holy Spirit skipping to divorce court. Say, how we go, let's go to divorce court. I've never seen two Christians filled with the Holy Spirit, loving God, just walking down and saying, hey, this is great, we're going to go to divorce. But what I have seen, one Christian trying to love God, and the other one refusing to submit to the word of God and the will of God, saying, I don't care. I want to be happy. God wants me to be happy. They just said, God wants me to be happy. And when you say that, you just said, God exists to please me. God's more concerned about you being holy than you being happy. And many people would rather be happy than be holy. Your happiness is not God's first priority. Your obedience is. That's what he wants. You to obey him. And when you obey him, then he will begin to shape you and conform you to the image of Jesus. But I've seen it happen. So zeal without knowledge is dangerous. And that's what Paul says in Romans 10. He says that here are these Israelites. And Paul says, my prayer is for Israel that they may be saved. He said, because I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. That they can tell you about God. They have a zeal for God. They pray every day. They give their tithes and offerings. They do all that stuff, and yet they don't know God. Matter of fact, Jesus says also in Matthew chapter 7 that there'd be some people who would tell him, Jesus, we cast out demons in your name. We did all this stuff in your name. He's going to say, depart from me. I don't even know you. And they had zeal for Jesus. And he says, I don't even know who you are. Because you don't recognize who I am. You thought doing all those things would please me. And yet you live in sin. So think about that. When we know that the King is coming, when we know that Jesus Christ is coming, and when I hear people say, I just can't wait till Jesus come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. I said, now that's great. But don't you know that if Jesus come today, there's some people that are going to be left behind. Is all your family members saved? But no, they're not. Well, you know you pray for me, you pray for Jesus to come. They're going to get left behind. So I think that the way we pray for Jesus to come is that, first of all, we are going to be obedient and tell our family members about Jesus. And say, Lord, be patient. Because a true heart of God, we want to say who God is, we would do what Abraham did when God told him, I'm going to Sodom and I'm getting ready to destroy the whole city. And what did Abraham do? He pleaded with God to spare the city. Lord, don't do this. If there's 10 righteous, spare the city. And God says, okay, if I find 10, I'll leave it alone. Couldn't find 10. So I'm saying a heart for us is a heart that really prays for patience, for God's mercy and grace, so that many people will come to Jesus. Because God gave you grace and gave you time to repent. So who are we not to rush God to come? We want to work while it's day. Jesus is coming. And it says in verse 16 that when Jesus did this, his disciples didn't even understand what he was doing. They're looking around saying, what's going on here? But it says that when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had to be written about him and had to be done. After he had resurrected from the dead, they understood what Jesus was doing. That he was showing them the way of humility, that the Messiah was to be a suffering servant, that he was coming lowly, and he was coming to die for the nation. See, Jesus came the first time humble, submitted to the Father, and he came to suffer. But when he come back again, he's coming as a reigning king to rule and to reign and to gather his children to himself and to punish those who have rejected him. So we understand something, that when Jesus Christ comes back this time, he's coming back in all his glory. And the Bible says that he's coming back on the clouds, not on a donkey. And he says it's going to be with a shout. He's going to make it known, I am here. And because we understand that and we know that, we need to place our faith in Jesus Christ and say, listen, it's time out for playing church. It's time out for holding grudges, for living with shackles on. It's time to get right with Jesus. Amen. And to tell others about who he is. It's time to get serious. Because only what we do for Jesus will last. And that's why it's so important when we have our connection groups, we want to understand who Jesus is and to talk about it, say, listen, we want to understand who Jesus is so that we can live for him and really have not only have passion, but also have a purpose, because we know the person, Jesus Christ. So important. You ask people, who is Jesus? They'll tell you all kind of stuff. Rarely will you get them saying, he's the Messiah, the Son of God, who died for my sins. Jesus is the Son of God. And he is to be taken seriously for what he has done. Yes, he came humble. But when he come again, he will come in his glory. And the Pharisees are upset and they're saying, look, the world is going after him. One translation said, they say, look, we've lost. He's won. I want you to know, Jesus has won. We're on a winning team. We have the victory in Jesus. I mean, that's good news to know that you're on the winning team. And because you're on the winning team, how now should you live your life? Many of us live like we are on the losing team. We live defeated lives. We always depressed. We defeated. And I'm like, wait a minute, you're on the winning team. We should be victorious. We should be triumphant in how we live our lives. We should be bold for Jesus. And that is why I believe that young woman who's 27 years old in Sudan can say, hey, listen, I am a Christian. I am not going to recant. See, if you know who Jesus is, and someone come to you and say they're going to kill you, you're going to say, well, Lord knows my heart. No, I'm not a Christian. Lord knows, I just planned, but Lord knows my heart. So I'm going to go ahead and say this to get out of here. But when you know who Jesus is, you say, I can't bow the knee. I can't even bow the knee to that. I would not recant. As Martin Luther said, when they was going to kill him, they said, you need to recant, we're going to kill you. He said, I can now. My conscience is seared by the word of God. I can now recant. Here I stand. What about you? What about your life? Will you serve God? The king is coming. He came the first time lowly and humble, but the king is coming. He's coming on the clouds. And I don't know about you. I'm going to be in that party that they say, you know, excited to see him when he comes. And I want you to know that only what I have done for Jesus is going to matter. And some of us are going to receive crowns. But the Bible says we cast those crowns at his feet because he is worthy to be praised. He is worthy of our worship. And he is worthy of our obedience today. His word is for you to obey him today, to bow the knee, and for you to say, Hosanna, blessed be the one who came in the name of the Lord, because he has saved you. Are you saved today? Are you a child of the King? Then you should be victorious in your life. Verse 20 is this. So Jesus now is coming and the people are seeing him, and there are some Greeks. And verse 20 says, now among those who were with him were those who came to worship at the feast. And they came to Philip, and they came to Andrew and said, we want to see Jesus. And Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus, and Jesus answered them and said this, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and it dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. These men want to see Jesus. They want to talk with him. And we don't know whether or not Jesus talked with them or not, but Jesus pretty much told Philip and Andrew, my time is at hand. I've done as much talking as I'm going to do. It's time for action. It's time for me to die. My purpose is at hand. And when he said that, he began to explain to them the way of Jesus. And point three is this, the way of Jesus is hard, yet glorious. The way of Jesus is hard, yet glorious. If anybody tells you, you know, man, being a Christian is easy, the person lying to you. To really serve Jesus and to honor him is hard. Why is it so hard? Because even though your soul has been redeemed, your soul is still trapped in an unredeemed body, the flesh. And your soul and your flesh are warring against one another so you don't do the thing that you ought to do. The way of Jesus is hard. But Jesus demands us to follow him. He says, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. The way of Jesus says this, first of all, you must die. You must die. In order to live, you must die. Die to self. Die to selfishness. Die to your self-determination, self-reliance. You must die. And Jesus said, I'm going to die, and you must die in order to bring forth fruit. Lazarus died, but he was resurrected. And when he was resurrected, it says that many people came to faith in Jesus Christ because Lazarus died and was resurrected to a new life. People come to Jesus Christ when you die. When you die and you resurrect to a new life and they see the transformation, they're going to say, hey, listen, something's happened. What is it? Man went to church. Man say him and his wife having issues. He hated her. She hated him. She went down in that church one Sunday and he said she came back and he knew something had happened. He said, man, my wife was just mean. She wouldn't talk to me until she had two cups of coffee first. Do you say good morning to her? He said, I knew something happened to her because we were in bed and she rolled over to me and she said, good morning. She never said that. And he said, when she said that, I said, I got to go out in that church and see what just happened. Because she never would talk to me. And he said, now, has it been easy? But no, I knew something happened when she rolled over and said, good morning to me. Transformation taking place. And your life. We must die. Secondly, we must hate our life in this world. Look what it says in verse 25. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Jesus said you must hate your life in this world. What he's saying here is we must not put too much stock on temporary things. Life is temporary. Life is a temporary assignment. And if you love this world, all that's in the world, and you just love it, you can't live without it. What Jesus said, what profits a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? You must hate your life in this world. Not only that, you must follow Jesus. It says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. Are you following Jesus? That's why our mission is simple. Leading people to follow Jesus Christ. Disciples follow Jesus. They follow Jesus Christ. It's not just a head knowledge. It's a heart knowledge. It's a hand knowledge. It's just not saying I believe in Jesus more than that. I'm following Jesus. And the way of Jesus is the cross. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That means lose yourself in me. So we must follow him, and we must serve him. Are you serving Jesus? The greatest thing we could ever be called in this kingdom is a servant. We are a servant of Jesus. Christians are here to serve God and serve one another. We serve our church, we serve our families, we serve our community, we serve one another. Are you a good servant? It's hard to die to self. It's hard to hate this life. Life is good. It's hard to follow Jesus when you don't want to go the way he tells you to go. It's hard to serve when it's all about you. But yet, there are rewards to following Jesus. It says that when we die, we bear much fruit. See, a seed by itself is just a seed. You put that seed in the ground, and it dies, it springs up a tree and bears fruit. The question for some of us, are you bearing fruit for Jesus? Are you bearing fruit? Now, I want you to know, fruit is never for the person bearing the fruit. Fruit is for other people. I've never seen an apple tree eating his own apples. The question for you, who is able to be enriched and nourished by your life? Who is it that's being blessed by your life? See, there's only two stages that you should be in as a Christian. Either you are being discipled or you are discipling someone. Either you are being discipled or you are discipling someone. I'm afraid that many people on the sound of my voice have never been discipled and have never discipled anyone. And I'm afraid you're okay with that. I'm okay with that. I want you to know Jesus isn't. Because he says, go and make disciples. Someone said, I just want to get in. I just want to, as long as I'm in, I'm okay. I want you to know that is the mindset of a carnal Christian. Because you getting into heaven has nothing to do with Jesus, what Jesus has done. In other words, that person is saying, I'm not going to live my life to glorify Jesus. I'm saved, but that's about it. I don't want to just get in. I want to have something to throw at his feet. Say, Jesus, you gave me this talent. I multiplied it. I bear fruit in my life. My life counted for something, for eternity. Who will be in the kingdom because of you? Who will be in heaven because you discipled him? You told him about Jesus. Many people could care less about being a disciple. We bear fruit, much fruit, Jesus said. Then he also said, we would keep our life, we would get eternal life. God would give us eternal life. When we lose our life, we keep it. See, the Christian life is not holding on to what you have to keep it. It's about releasing it so you can keep it. See, now, that's how God works. Many people think, okay, if I keep my life, I'm going to save it. He said, no, if you keep it, you're going to lose it. Maybe you say, okay, if I keep my money, I'm going to save it. You lose it. You never lose what you give to Jesus. You keep it. He blesses it. And not only that, he says that where I am, that my servant will be also. That wherever Jesus is, when we hate our life and serve him, we will be where he is. We will be where Jesus is. See, heaven is all about where Jesus is. I don't want to go nowhere that Jesus is not. That's hell. We will be with Jesus in heaven. And here's the fourth thing on your outline. It says that if anyone serves me, here's what it says about, it says that my Father will honor him. Does that say that I'm just happy to get in? It says that those who serve me, my Father will honor them. In other words, there'll be some Christians that God the Father himself will honor. But pick out and say, I want to honor you. Come up front. You've been faithful over a few things. You served me down there. I want to honor you. See, don't you want God the Father to honor your life? I do. Jesus says that God the Father will honor your life when you serve him. Don't you want that? Jesus illustrated those truths in his own life. In 27 and 36, Jesus illustrated everything that he just said. He said, we must die. We must hate our life in this world. We must follow him. We must serve him. Jesus, when you look at this scripture in verse 27 with me, here's what he says. He says, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. Jesus tells them plainly, I'm going to be crucified. Now I know we sing this song that, you know, lift him up. But really what they're saying, crucify him. So if we truly true to the text, when we say lift him up, we're actually saying crucify him, crucify him. Because that's what it says right here. He says, if I lift it up, they knew what it meant. That meant they nail you to the cross, raise you up so everybody can see you. So what he's saying here is that when you lift me up, crucify me, that's what it means. Now, we can keep singing the song, but I'm just saying that from a biblical perspective, when we say lift him up, he's talking about crucify me. And they understood when he said that, that's what it meant. Because he said to him, hey, wait a minute now. We heard that the Messiah is going to stay here forever. And you talking about dying? Who are you? Who is this Son of Man? And that's the reason why our series is titled, Who is this Jesus? Because Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, who came to die for our sins on the cross so that we may have life and have it more abundantly. He came because we are sinners in need of a Savior. That's who Jesus is. And if you don't know that, you're walking in darkness. But Jesus says, walk in the light. Even now, there's light. With the light of conscience, the light of creation, the light of Christ, and the light of the church. The question for you is, are you walking in darkness? Or are you walking in the light? The light is following Jesus and living your life to glorify him. Jesus says to believe in the light. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, you're in darkness. I don't care how much you guys did, if you have not repented of your sins and turned to Jesus Christ, you are going to die and go to hell. Now, it pains me to say that, but there's no easy way to say it. The good news is, Jesus does not want you to go, and we don't want you to go. He came and suffered so that we don't have to suffer. So what's our conclusion? What should we do? What should we do based on what we've heard? As Christians, we should be a witness to his life. We should be a witness. And we should worship him as King of the world. Is Christ King in your life? Will you follow him with all your being? The way of Jesus is hard, but it's glorious. It's worth it to follow Jesus Christ. Because your present suffering can't compare to the glory that shall be revealed at the coming of Jesus. You only live once. Make this life count. Draw others to Jesus. Worship the King. And trust him. Walk in the light. There come a day when no one can work. While there's the light, will you come? Will you come today? With every head bowed and eye closed,